There's a passage of Scripture from Ephesians 3 that brought about the title, Making Known the Manifold Wisdom of God. And the further I went in the study of this passage, the more amazed I became. In chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks of having been appointed a messenger for a particular dispensation of grace, a season of grace. And when Paul speaks that way, he says, it has been appointed to me, I've been given a stewardship of grace. I have been given an administration. I have been given a management for this season of grace. And Paul is able to see, just as Andy said, if we were at Mount Rushmore pecking away, we would have to have the big picture in paying attention to what we're doing. And Paul was able to see his position in the whole kingdom of God and know that God had used him for a very special purpose, which launched the same purpose for us. And we need to be able to do the same. But it was a special time and a special gift from God. God had given all that was needed to carry out the plan that He had chosen for the Apostle Paul. He gave him not only the assignment, but He gave him the needed gifts, He gave him the authority, He gave him the knowledge and the opportunities to carry out this mission for the Lord. And today I would like to lead us into what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. And as we go there, I want us to discover more about the mission and join in carrying out the completion of what Paul was called to begin, declaring that God had called the church to accomplish it in total. Knowing that God was faithful to Paul the Apostle, we can be certain He is faithful to us. He will provide to the church today the gifts, the authority, the knowledge, and the opportunities to carry out that same mission. Before reading from Ephesians 3, I would like to remind us of the church. The literal translation for the word ecclesia or ecclesia is the name for the church, actually means the called out ones. And let us never forget that as people who are called of God, redeemed in Jesus Christ, having the purpose of advancing the kingdom on the earth, we have been called out of the world into the kingdom. We have a different citizenship. We have a different purpose in living and in dying because we are the called out ones. And then let us talk about the church's mission in the world. We're the kind of church that I think you could approach about anyone and say, what's the mission of the church? And they're going to give you some form of the Great Commission. And we typically would describe the mission of the church being one of evangelism and discipleship. And those two words do describe the person-to-person purpose of the church. We are here to present the gospel, opening a door for people to receive Jesus Christ as Savior Lord. And we also work to mature Christians toward completion in Christ to the stature of the fullness we find in Jesus. But today we're going to find something different. We're going to find something higher. And we're going to see the church from a view that goes beyond the earthly purpose, and we'll be stretched to see ourselves, the church, from a higher heavenly view, seeing things from the seats of the powers and the principalities in heavenly places. And there is a mission there, one that God has put into play. So not only does God have a will for His church on the earth and this one another outreach, at the same time, God has His church performing for the heavenly principalities and powers, and part of our purpose is to fulfill our role. So not only are we to join Paul in the mission of the Great Commission, we want to join the church at large. We want to join Paul in that mission also. It becomes a higher, greater, even more, I don't want to say spiritual, but even more spiritually pointed mission. And when we begin to grasp this, I think it does a lot to get our eyes off of ourselves and on further to God's purposes and His will. So open with me to Ephesians chapter 3. beginning in the 8th verse. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, look at this, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As you can well imagine, that text says an awful lot. And the further you go, the more it says. And today I'd like to cook it down for you. To boil it down, to include these thoughts. I want to present 6 practices of the church that pleases God. And so, as we approach those particular teachings, I want you to be taking your notes. And the first is this: the church that is pleasing to God will be found, first of all, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that term. If they're unsearchable, why do we keep searching? And I think that what Paul is driving at is the further we go, the more magnificent they become. And the unsearchable riches of Christ includes all that God is and all that God has. The unsearchable riches of Christ include all of His truths and all of His blessings. And so that's the purpose of the church. And you see, if a man stood before the same church every Sunday morning and simply proclaimed what he thought was a good idea, he certainly would run out of things to say very quickly. But if we continue to search out the unsearchable riches, he will never run out of things to say, because God's riches are so wealthy. They are riches. We have not been abandoned, but we have been adopted into the family of God. You see, that's a coin of God's riches. Imagine that. See, we could dwell in there for a long time. And because we have such a position in Him, we're motivated to become obedient and happy and productive children. You see, that's part of His riches. In Him are hidden the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, the Scripture says. And so the further we examine Christ, the more we realize He is everything. And it's more and more and more about Him. According to the Word of God, we are a kingdom. Believers are a kingdom of priests and kings, serving and reigning with Him. Isn't that a glorious thought? That we are here to serve God, priests, and we're reigning with Him as kings. And when we forget that we're priests and kings, and we see ourselves simply as people out there wandering in the wilderness and lost, it's no wonder that the church sometimes begins to specialize in psychology instead of the truth of God's Word. But if we see ourselves as a kingdom of priests and a kingdom made up of kings who reign with the Lord, we become a different people, having a different purpose. Many people who are lost don't know they're lost until the Word is explained to them. And see, that's part of the unsearchable riches of God. People are naturally estranged from God, but no one has told them the truth of God's Word. In fact, without the revelation of the unsearchable riches of Christ, man begins to think that he is God. Have you ever noticed that? If someone's without revelation, the Scripture says where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. That certainly is true. But without the revelation of God's Word, without the unsearchable riches of Christ being explained to them, they soon begin to think, I'm the center of the universe. And they take God's place. It is the unsearchable riches that puts us where we need to be. Paul's assignment and ours is to proclaim the message until the consummation of the church age, when Christ comes again to claim His bride, the church. You see, in preaching the unsearchable riches, our job is much like Philip's. In Acts chapter 8, he came upon a man from Ethiopia who did not understand and needed someone to explain to him. And when he was asked, do you understand the Scripture, the revelation? He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so I would simply challenge you as part of God's holy church. Will you answer God's call to go about explaining God's will for the life of each person? And when you do, you'll dig deep with me into the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let's go a little further. The church that pleases God will be found, secondly, promoting the unveiling of the mystery of Christ. There is somewhat of a mystery about the gospel. And this is what Paul calls the fellowship of the mystery. He began it. He unveiled it. We continue to unveil that mystery. Now, I want you to understand that when the word mystery is used here, it means this. It means knowledge that has been withheld and now is revealed. The mystery here does not mean it is always too mysterious to be comprehended. We are not dealing in mysticism. We are not dealing in a God that cannot be known. I don't know how many of you are aware, but on Thursday of this week, a Hindu offered prayer in the U.S. Senate. And you can go on to CNN and actually watch a video of it and hear the soundtrack. But as he began to pray, someone else began to pray in the name of Jesus. And they escorted that man out, and then some ladies began to pray in the name of Jesus, and they were escorted out. But when the Hindu finally got to say his prayer, it went something like, we come before the unknowable deity who is found in the heart of the earth and in the sky and so on. And that was the part of the prayer that you got to hear. But Paul says it's not that mysterious. We can know God. And God has made Himself knowable through this mystery that Paul was used to unveil to the Gentiles. You see, for a certain era, God withheld the news. And then in a certain era and for a certain time, He chose for the mystery to be revealed. You want to know what the mystery is? Here's the mystery revealed, very simply identified in this passage of Scripture. It's an amazing truth that the Jew and the Gentile would be brought together in one body through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Covenant, it was all about the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. And then it came to people like us who were not born Jewish and were not proselytized to that faith. God says, I now open the door through the cross of Jesus Christ to all who would believe. And Paul says that the church then must be about promoting the unveiling of that mystery. There's still lots of people that don't understand grace and don't understand God's call and love in their lives. So no longer is the kingdom limited to a chosen nation, Israel, but now the kingdom is open to all who would come. With His blood, He has purchased men for God out of every tribe, out of every language, of every people, and every nation. And so we have that purpose as the church, still striking at the Great Commission. From a heavenly seat to the pleasure of God, a certain amount of heavenly host are pleased when the church is advancing the kingdom. And another segment of the heavenly host are dismayed when the kingdom is being advanced. There is a witnessing of the gospel of Christ being proclaimed throughout the world. And that brings us then to the third and most magnificent teaching of Ephesians 3. and it is this, that the church that pleases God will be found participating in the performance of the manifold wisdom of God. There in chapter 3 and verse 10, let's reread that verse. 3:10 says this, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." And so you see, the Great Commission has the purpose that we would make known the manifold wisdom of God to the people on the earth. And Paul says a higher purpose of the church is to make known the manifold witness of God to the heavenly principalities and powers. Now I want you to stick with me and grasp this. When we speak about the manifold wisdom of God, that word simply means multicolored or multifaceted. There's many angles from which you can view God's wisdom and be awed. His wisdom is not for one age, but for all ages. His wisdom is not for one people, but for all people. His wisdom is not for one nation, but for all nations. Not for one language, but for all languages. Not for the earthly alone, but also for the heavenly. Now get this picture. This verse speaks of God and the angels. Now I want you to remember that there are good angels and there are fallen angels, rebellious angels, who now work against God's church. And the good angels and the rebellious angels are witnessing the unfolding of God's wisdom for the ages. And they have been witnessing that. So while we're down here fulfilling the Great Commission, we have this audience of heavenly principalities and powers, both good ones and evil ones, who are watching the advancement of God's church on the earth. The word here exclaims that God's will is not only being known, being made known by the church, not only to a world that is lost and dying, but that same wisdom is being made known to these principalities and these powers in heavenly places. Now there obviously is some kind of organizational structure and ranking of those heavenly beings. There's some kind of government or authority amongst them. And they are witnessing God's wisdom, His manifold wisdom unfolding, being revealed. And we know that these good angels are those who work for God as messengers, and the evil angels are those who work against God's will and for their prince, Satan. And both the good and the evil are witnessing the domination of God's plan unfolding. You get that? See, God's soldiers are marching on and His plan continues no matter what has been done to thwart it from earthly powers and from heavenly powers and principalities. And the church on earth has advanced the kingdom through the ages, and the angels have worked as God's messengers to continue to advance the kingdom. So here's what I want you to have in mind. There's this heavenly play going on, and we are the actors in the play. The director, the playwright and the director is God Himself. He's written the script. Isn't that amazing? That there's this drama going on, and God has decided ahead of time, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, He's decided ahead of time how it will end. And the angels, the good and the evil angels, are the audience. You see, and the performers are the church. So the playwright and director is God, the performers, the church, the audience, the principalities and the powers, and heavenly places. So imagine what's happening as the church is being the church. It indicates that they are in audience to revealing of the plan of God for all ages and all people. And when the advance for the gospel is made, it's to the pleasure of some of those principalities and powers. We already know when one person comes to the Lord, there's a celebration that takes place in heaven amongst angels and those in heaven. And so here's what I see. I see that as we work hard for the advancement of the gospel on earth, in that audience, there are some angels going, "Bravo! Bravo! Bravo!" In our language, in our words, we would hear that. and to the displeasure of some of the principalities and powers, their displeasure is being made known by going, boo, boo. As soon as we preach the gospel, as soon as we tell it to someone, whenever we meet the need of a person in the name of Jesus, this divine audience, you see, is either approving or disproving. And God is proving to all of them, my will be done. And so it gives me a different thrill. You see, it's not just sheer obedience to the Great Commission any longer that says, I've got to tell people because the Word says to. And I've got to teach people because the Word says to. And God will reward me. You see, He's watching and they're watching. And His plan is being unfolded in front of them. Some to their pleasure, some to their displeasure. And so this helps us then to have a new view of what we're doing here. We're not only performing for God, but for all heavenly beings and governments. They are cognizant of what we're doing, proving the manifold wisdom of God counts not only for the souls of men on this earth, but for God's reputation amongst the heavenly creatures. The performance of men on earth, on one hand, fulfills God's manifold wisdom to the pleasure of those who work with Him, and at the same time frustrates the rebellious plan of the fallen angels who set out to destroy this plan and God's church. I want you to understand, we are just a tiny tidbit of God's church at large. But God cares what happens here. I have no problem imagining there are good angels warding off evil angels. There's a war that goes on above us every Sunday so that the Word may be proclaimed. There's a plan to thwart the message every Sunday and a plan to keep the message so it can be proclaimed. Now, if this is true, if there's heavenly war going on over God's church, and there's this audience of spiritual or heavenly beings and principalities and powers, I would ask, do we have the time to spend gratifying the perceived needs of people? You see, if we're supposed to be playing our role in this play, how do we have time to change from what God has asked us to do what we want to do? And it seems to me, too often the church has begun to rewrite the script. You understand, God has already written the play. He says, here are the stars, here are the actors, and we come down and we want to steal the show. And God's answer is, sorry. That role is taken. And so when I study this passage to this depth, it humbles me to say, just shut up and do your job. You see, if God called me to pull the curtain, then I'll pull the curtain. And if God told me to stand there and act like a tree, I'll stand there and act like a tree. If He gave me a speaking part, I'll perform the speaking part. When we step aside from performing for God according to the divine script, it is to the pleasure of the fallen principalities and powers rather than the pleasure of the multifaceted wisdom of God. You understand? If I step out of my role, now the evil fallen angels are going, bravo, bravo. We got His eyes off of the script. He's no longer fulfilling His role. And I think the church has to always stay awake. And so I say to you, our church, our segment of the church, let's stick to the script. Speaking the love language of the bridegroom, rather than being found practicing self-gratification, to which much of the visible church has resorted. The church that is pleasing to God, fourthly, will be found preparing to experience trouble because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul says, don't become discouraged because of my tribulations. The Word teaches us the gospel brings trouble. Paul here is encouraging the discouraged. At least some would not have thought Paul's testimony of success was the gospel of success. On one hand, when you look at Paul's life, there is much fruitful evidence that the plan was working. Paul planted church after church, leaving a visible trail. Even today, we can say, here's where we went in his first missionary journey, second and third, and we can still see where churches were built, where they lasted for hundreds of years. His visible rewards for such faithfulness, though, was jail. He was writing this letter from jail, telling these people, hang in there, perform as God has asked you to perform. And people have to be thinking, and get what you got? Jail? And he says, don't become discouraged because of my tribulation. He penned these words while he was prisoner in Rome. And some would say, how can this be? And obviously some were wanting to give up and not think that the administration of the dispensation of grace that was granted to the church was worth it. Now if Paul said, hey, hold in there. Let me tell you my testimony. Don't give up. From 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, he might have said this, I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. That's success. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And I've constantly had to stay on the run. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've gone without sleep and I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food and I've been cold and I've been naked. What a blessed life! Isn't that a different call than we hear through the church at large today? Come and let God meet your need, your perceived need. Let Him make you comfortable and rich. Let Him treat the I just saw a book yesterday, The Psychologized Man. Let God come, you know, and do a little more psychologizing in your life. That's the call we're hearing today. But see, there were people saying, I don't want to live like Paul. And Paul says, don't give up because of my tribulation. Not only that, you remember he prayed for deliverance from what he called a thorn in the flesh. This super apostle, this man who is our example. And when he prayed and said, God, would you take it away from me? God said, no. Because when you're afflicted, you'll lean on my grace. And Paul's saying to the church at large and to our church, come and be like me. In Romans 8 and 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now listen, prepare for trouble if you're going to stand on the gospel. Now, probably none of us have been put in jail of it. None of us have that I know of. And probably has not had to sleep outside because of the gospel or been cold or naked or left in the sea overnight yet. But we could name our woes associated with trying to be faithful. And Paul says, you know, whatever you bellyache about, you compare how bad it is now to how great it's going to be. And you have nothing to be discouraged about. We need to learn to see it on the other side. Have you noticed that suffering for the sake of the gospel is common amongst faithful people in the Scripture and throughout the ages? In fact, I think it's safe to say if there's no trouble and you have the praise of men, it may be a true sign that you are not in the true will of God and His will is not being performed through you. In Philippians 1:12, Paul said this, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And in 1:21, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was prepared. And I would say, what do you say? Has the gospel cost you anything? If it hasn't, it should. Fifthly, the church that pleases God will be found praying for might through His Spirit. That's what Paul says there late in this text. He says you pray for strength. You pray for power through God's Spirit. Previously, Paul had said, because of Christ, we now have boldness and access. And he was thinking, before Christ, the only one who had the access was the high priest. And he had it once a year when he went behind the curtain on the Day of Atonement. And he says, because of our great high priest, the curtain has been torn in two. And now all of us are like those priests. And we have boldness and access. We can go to God anytime. And when we see it from that perspective, we need to understand that prayer is the joyous privilege of the church. And we treat it as a burdensome duty. See, we ought to love to pray because it is such a joyous privilege. We can go to the Father anytime we desire. Now, Paul says the church that pleases God will be praying for might, and will be addressing the inner man, strengthening the inner man. And Paul says, because you need to be rooted and grounded in the gospel, like a plant that has taken root and it's going to make it. And then he says, what drives us on is God's love. And you need to measure, you need to think about, you need to meditate upon God's love. How wide is God's love? How long is God's love? How high is God's love? How deep is God's love? And Paul says, that you see, that's the love that passes knowledge. You see, the Scripture says there's a peace that passes understanding. There's a love that passes knowledge. So the church should be praying for might through His Spirit. And you know, I think one reason the church doesn't is because we're not desperate for God. We don't need God for much. We have our bylaws and our budget, and we have a plan for the year, and we just execute the plan. I'm not sure that's always good. And lastly, today, the church that pleases God will be found planning to do great things for His glory. There in Ephesians 3, verses 21 and 20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We ought to be planning to do great things for God. And Paul says there, we ask and we think. And when the church asks God, bless these plans, and the church thinks, how can we bless God? It says that God enters in and becomes our partner, and He does exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask or imagine. When we ask God and we dream for God, He says, we'll do better than that. So the church does not need to be shy about doing great things for God. His will is readily revealed. And when we, within His will, make plans to go forth according to what He has chosen, we know for certain He'll go before us, and He'll be with us, and He'll become our guardian and our guide. So as long as we're in the playbook, and we're advancing His kingdom on the earth, so that His perfect will may be proven to the pleasure of some of the principalities and powers, and to the dismay of some of the principalities and the powers, you see, then all is going as God intended. And we are unfolding the manifold wisdom of God. So when we scheme for His enterprise, He becomes our partner. And when we are asking and thinking, He does exceedingly above what we can ask and think. And when we imagine, He does exceedingly above what we can imagine. And what happens is we think it and we imagine it and He does it. So thinking through what I've said today, I think you should ask the question, well, so what? What difference does that make to us at North Street in 2007? Well, let me review with you. Are we preaching Christ here? Are we promoting the unveiling of the mystery? Are we performing according to our character in God's play? Are we prepared for trouble? Are we prayed up? Are we asking the Lord to give us might through His Spirit? Are we planning great things for His reputation? You see, that's what makes a church pleasing to God. So here's how it boils down to us right now. Very soon we're going to go down to the island and have an outreach to kids. Does that have something to do with the advance of God's kingdom? Will the angels be watching and some saying, "Bravo, bravo," and others saying, "Oh no, that church, they're getting into one of the neighborhoods that we have power and authority in. That church is down there telling them about Jesus Christ. Boo, boo." You see, so that's how it fleshes out at North Street in our day camp and VBS, our missions. You see, when people are going and giving, that gets the attention of this heavenly audience. Men, I'm asking you, will you come and study God's Word with me for 4 weeks and become a man of honor in September through part of October? It's about cleaning up your life. It's about laying down the idols that men tend to carry around. And see, those angels that work for God are saying, "Bravo, bravo," because strong spiritual men stand for the advancement of the kingdom. And those who are against God's will are saying, "Oh no, what a threat." And see, if somebody here has made a commitment and said, "I'm going to that," the devil and his angels will work against you beginning today. You're going to have a fight with your wife over that. You're going to have a tough time before that ever begins. But you see, that's just evidence that it's not just God saying, "Hey church, go out and tell people, would you?" There's a heavenly audience. And God says, you see, "My kingdom will not fail." Watch how this play unfolds. The ministry seminars that we're going to have. One on missions, one on the health of the church, one on the gifts of the Spirit, one on small groups. That's how it fleshes out at North Street Christian Church today. Our facility. We're backed into the corner, if you don't know it. We must put a roof on the building behind us this year. We have things in place, getting the bids in place, but the man who's come to help us evaluate said, "You better be prepared if you want to remodel that building and put a roof on it to have between $400,000 and $500,000. Now, we don't have that much in the bank. We're going to trust God. We're going to ask you to give sacrificially at some point along the line here within the next couple of months. Does that have something to do with this heavenly play unfolding in 2007 in Butler, Pennsylvania? I think it does. And we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be shy. Because that's how God will continue to use this ground as holy ground for the advancement of His kingdom. So I simply say, you know, if we're a church that's pleasing God and we're playing our role, then I guess the right thing to say to each other as we get out on stage is break a leg. Almighty Father, we come before You amazed at Your Word. And Lord, I can't imagine how it saddens You and sickens You when we turn from the script and rewrite the drama. And Lord, we don't point the finger at others. We're holding the mirror to look at ourselves. Father, I pray for the men who are leaders in this church and the women who are leaders in this church. I pray for the homes that are represented here. I pray for the youth and the children of this church. I pray for the elderly of this church, for the sick and those who are not able to get around of this church. And Lord, sometimes we allow ministry to become drudgery and it's just fulfilling a schedule. But Lord, when we begin to see that we are performing for You, it becomes something new and different. Just like our meeting the other night where people saying, I'll teach and I'll do this and I'll do that. Father, I imagine You were highly pleased. And there was a segment of that audience saying, get him. And another saying, hold him back. So Lord, today, I want to dwell in the awe of the thought of the manifold wisdom of God being revealed by the church for the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. It gives us new drive, a higher and deeper motivation. And Father, I pray for people who get their eyes on themselves and lose sight, that this would stretch them to say, you know, I've been looking at myself too long. I need to see it from Your perspective. So, Father, use us to Your glory. In the name of Jesus.